Today's reading is from Jeremiah 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all round and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, we've heard how your word came to Jeremiah and through him to your people. And we pray that that same word from you would come to us, your people, in this place this evening. That you would help me to serve it up and explain it and declare it faithfully. And that you would help each of us to hear it in believing faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be wondering why we're looking at this particular passage this evening. You may be wondering, is this the start of a new series? No. Larry is away on holiday this Sunday. Next week he'll finish the Genesis series, and I think actually at the beginning of February he's going to start a series on Revelation. So you've got all that to look forward to. Actually, and you might then be thinking, okay, so maybe this passage is, or some bit of this passage is, the Jahreslosung for 2020, because we sometimes preach on that at the very beginning of the year. Well, that is not the case. I preached on the Jahreslosung this morning and was going to do it in the evening, and then I realized that the Jahreslosung for 2020, that is the verse for the year for 2020, is actually in a passage that I preached on in July. So I thought, not that I flatter myself that any of you will remember my sermon from July, but I thought I would spare you that repeat, and also spare you hearing the same sermon or similar sermon twice if you had come in the morning. In the morning, next Sunday, I'm going to start a series on Jeremiah, and so I thought, well, why not give you a little foretaste of it? And it struck me that there's quite a bit in it which is fitting for the start of a new year, and it's also, of course, the start of a new decade, at least in terms of the numbering of the years. So you might want to think of this as a Jahreswort rather than a Jahreslosung, or even a Jahrzehnterwort, or Jahrzehnterswort, depending how grand you think we should be. So my particular angle is to be thinking, well, what does this say to us, particularly as we enter into new year, new decade, moving ahead and so on? That'll be sort of the focus. And we've got, it's two by two, two main sections, the second of which is divided into two subsections. So it should all be on there as we go through. It's quite a full, slide? Yeah, this evening. First of all, think about Jeremiah's times. 1 to 3 gives us the list of the kings under which he served. May not mean a lot to us, but I think it is actually quite helpful to us to have some idea of the times in which he lived. I'm still sort of getting my head around it and looking at the introductions and so on, but the sort of little saying that keeps coming back to me is, all that glitters is not gold. Some of you may know that English expression, all that glitters is not gold. Things aren't always as good as they look. I think that's something Jeremiah had to learn. Now, his rough dates were 627 to 587 BC. Some of you may remember that second date, 587 BC. Anybody remember what happened in 587 BC? Larry's not here to be a know-all and tell us all. That was the fall of Jerusalem. That was when Jerusalem finally and conclusively, endgültig, fell to the Babylonians. The temple was destroyed and people were expelled and so on. In fact, there'd been an expulsion 10 years before that, but this was the very last one. So, Jeremiah's ministry is over 40 years leading up to that great disaster, which, of course, as a prophet, he often told them was coming. He, in fact, didn't get dragged off to Babylon by the Babylonians. He got dragged down to Egypt against his will by some of the rebels who had provoked the final ending of Jerusalem, and he dies somewhere in Egypt, as far as we know. Now, during these 40 years of his ministry, there were actually at least 6 kings, but only 3 are mentioned here, and these are the main ones. There were a number of kings who, for political and battle reasons and so on, didn't last more than a few weeks or months. The main ones are these 3. One of the commentaries gives some nicknames, Spitznamen, which I think are quite helpful to give you a feel for them. First of all, you see in verse 2, Josiah. And the nickname could be Josiah the Reformer. You may have heard of him. He comes to the throne as a young lad, I think as an 8-year-old. As he enters adulthood, he's been well taught in the scriptures. He sets about reforms in a nation that has been walking further and further away from God. You may remember the Book of Law. We're not exactly sure what that is. It's discovered in the temple, and it's part of God's word, which no one has known about for generations, it seems. And he redoubles his efforts to make God's word known afresh. He seeks to bring Israel, God's people, in fact it's just the southern kingdom of Judah, back from running off after other gods. And so it is actually a time, at that time, under that first king in Jeremiah's ministry, a time of hope for the godly in the land. There was hope in the air of revival and renewal and of the nation turning back to God. But there was also disappointment. What becomes clear in the course of his prophecies here, in the course of his ministry, is that there hasn't been any real change of heart. The efforts of the king, the reformer, haven't really got deep into people's hearts. They're just going through the motions and don't respond to God's word. As Josiah the reformer, Jehoiakim the tyrant, that's enough said really. He turns the clock back on those reforms. We'll hear something else about him in a second. And then Zedekiah the weathercock, or the vetahan. In other words, he just sways with the wind. He's weak. And he actually still made some quite bad decisions. He would have done better to obey the Babylonians, as Jeremiah urged him to do, but instead he rebelled. And that's what ended up leading to the destruction of Jerusalem. And his own destruction, you may remember. They capture him, they put out his eyes and take him off to prison. So why do I tell you all that? I think sort of in summary, spiritually, it was a time of ups and downs. Times of hopes rising and then being dashed. He will have been through those ups and downs. People, including himself, hoping and praying, perhaps even saying there's going to be renewal and revival round the corner. But then, as I say, realizing all that glitters is not gold. It isn't what he's hoping it would be. As God's people continue to turn a deaf ear to God's word, including the word that he speaks, and including the kings. Spiritually, then, it was a time of ups and downs, and politically, it was a time of ups and downs, or a time of upheaval. In the world around, there was a sort of changing of the guard amongst the superpowers. The Assyrian Empire was in decline. It was a time of chaos, which often happens when one great superpower and empire is declining and another one is coming up. All the oppressed peoples take their chance to try and get freedom, and then the new one rises, Babylon rises, and re-establishes order of their own description. Now, at slight risk of boring you, I'm just going to read a longish paragraph here, because I think this sums it up quite well, and I hope this will help for what I'm going to say thereafter. In 605 BC, at the midpoint of his ministry, two pivotal things happened. After the Battle of Carchemish, Babylon became the imperial power. From then on, the foe from the north that Jeremiah had spoken of became a constant looming threat on the horizon. You may remember in our own reading today, there's a talk of the threat from the north. In the same year, King Jehoiakim, remember Jehoiakim the tyrant, chose to listen to all the words of the Lord that Jeremiah had spoken for 23 years. Wow. A king listening to God's word, written down on a scroll and read aloud in his presence. And then he burned them in a fire, slice by slice. His blatant defiance set his kingdom on a course that led inexorably to its final destruction in the fires of 587 BC. As portrayed by Jeremiah, it was a disaster that was nothing less than the collapse of the world, cosmic crumbling, and the end of a culture. Long-standing institutions associated with God's blessing the temple and all that's associated with it, cherished belief systems and social structures that appeared invincible had come to a cataclysmic end. So I wonder what went through your mind, if you were awake while I was reading that. Because this is what went through my mind when I read that little summary. How very contemporary. Couldn't that be describing our part of the world today? God's people not listening to God's word. The leaders of God's people, if not literally, metaphorically tearing out the bits of the Bible they don't like and burning them. On a wider scale, upheaval and insecurity, as one superpower rises and another declines. I think particularly of the Russian Empire, which has declined in the last 30 years. The Chinese Empire, which is rising. America, probably you'd say, is sort of going along as the, consistent superpower, at least consistent in terms of power at this point. But there is upheaval and insecurity as those changes come about. Institutions that God intends for blessing are undermined or reinterpreted or put to other uses. Marriage, redefined. Family life, undermined. Church life. And the idols multiply. If not the physical idols, the idols which are gods created in our own image. And if we're tearing up the Bible, then we're inventing a God in our own image. So if we do live in times similar to Jeremiah's, it's worth hearing what his ministry involved. Let me read on just one little bit more, see whether this might be what we need. It was into this collapsing and collapsed world that Jeremiah was called to speak the words that God would put in his mouth, to weep the tears that flowed from God's own heart, and to bring the gospel of the inexplicable grace and love with which God would create a very different future. And perhaps one thing I didn't say, one thing that's quite contemporary, is this thing about the signs of hope. Sometimes people ask me how I think the state of Christianity in England is today. And I would say a very mixed bag. It's very hard to see what is going on. There's lots of good things happening, lots of growing, lively, faithful, Christ-honoring churches. And yet, lots of the opposite. And it's, I can't help thinking, certainly in my country, it's a little bit like this feeling when Josiah was on the throne. Is the reform going to succeed? Is there going to be revival and renewal? You must decide what you think, whether you think that applies to Germany. But that's why, for me, it has a very contemporary ring. So I hope you're still with me and interested, therefore, in hearing about Jeremiah's task, which is really the rest of the chapter. I'll just aim to give you a flavour of it. The two headings are going to be, what does it mean to be a hearer of God's word? What does it mean to be a bearer of God's word? And somewhat illogically, because we're looking at Jeremiah's task, I'm going to start by looking at what it means to be a hearer of God's word. A hearer of possibly God's word through someone like Jeremiah. Here's what we need to know about being a hearer of God's word. We look first at how that word arrives. It arrives from God. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me. And that little phrase comes up three times. And then in the second half of verse 7, whatever I command you, the Lord is speaking, whatever I command you, you shall speak. It comes from God. And verse 9. The Lord said to me, behold. Sorry, I'll start at the beginning because there's an action as well, which is part of it. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth The Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." That speaks for itself. A hearer of God's word who loves God will listen with care because it comes from God. It carries weight. But it is also a word that comes through man. Verse 2. To whom? To Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came. Again, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me to be passed on. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. It will be heard by people from through a man, a human being. And verse 9, similarly, I put my words in your mouth. And so when he speaks, they will be God's words. And this man who speaks is not a king, but he carries greater authority than any human ruler. Verse 10, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. But that's still how we are hearers of God's word today, from God, through man. That man, that human, may be the biblical prophet like Jeremiah, who's specially authorized to be the, if you like, the official for all time messenger of God. Or the one through whom we hear it may be the contemporary preacher or teacher of the word, whose authority rests not on having received the message directly in the way Jeremiah did, but on being faithful in preaching the record of such prophets as Jeremiah, passing on what was originally said to him. So, from God through man. Secondly, we discover that being a hearer of God's word is often uncomfortable. Look again at verse 10. In many ways, this is a very good summary of Jeremiah's coming ministry. I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Four verbs about breaking down and destroying. Two, for what lies beyond that. And that is the sort of proportion you find throughout Jeremiah's writings. A lot more on judgment than on the hope that lies beyond the judgment. It can be very uncomfortable to be on the receiving end of God's word. On the other hand, hearing this word from the prophet can also be comforting. God is still speaking. Even if it is a message we don't want to hear, it's better than God going silent on us. There is hope to build and to plant. Even the very fact of judgment is a comfort. Verse 16, I will declare my judgments against them. For all their evil in forsaking me, they have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. He's talking in the third person of others because Jeremiah hasn't done that. And there will be other faithful followers of Yahweh who haven't been doing that. And actually for them it will be a comfort to know God will not just ignore the apostasy of his people. That's the second thing we need to know. And the third thing we need to know about being a hearer of God's word is it is guaranteed. The word is guaranteed. Whatever the Lord has said is covered by his cast iron, worldwide, everlasting guarantee. You never need to worry about whether what God has said is going to happen is going to happen. That's what the first of his two visions is about. 11 again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I said, I see an almond branch. And then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, the Hebrew there is based on a word play, which doesn't really work in the English. You might wonder what it's all got to do with an almond branch. Luther actually captures the wordplay quite well, I think. Es geschah des Herrn Wort zu mir und sprach, Jeremia, was siehst du? Ich sprach, ich sehe einen erwachenden Zweig. Und der Herr sprach zu mir, du hast recht gesehen, denn ich will wachen über mein Wort, dass ich's tue. That's the sense of the Hebrew, if you like. This picture is something that, this vision is something that he can call to mind to be reassured that the performing of God's word is guaranteed. God is watching over it to make sure his word will happen. It's guaranteed, but it's not immediate. The wait might be long. It's on the first slide, but 40 years. Jeremiah waited, and the things he was warning about never happened. And people mocked him. And people told him he was a false prophet, because it wasn't happening. But in the end, it did happen, as he said. So if we live through similar times, if there's talk of revival and renewal, but it perhaps comes to nothing, if the warnings of judgment take a long time coming, how should we respond as hearers of the word today? Well, quite simply, we need to trust and keep listening. Trust and keep listening. That's what hearers of God's word need to do. And in a few weeks' time, as I understand it, Larry will be doing the first few chapters of Revelation. You may remember there are seven letters to seven churches in the region of modern-day Turkey. And Jesus warns his churches, if you don't listen and don't respond, I'll take away the lampstands. And in many of those cities today, there has not been a church for centuries. So, as we put it, God has no grandchildren. Each generation needs to decide, are we going to turn and follow him or not? We need to trust and keep listening and then responding. Here's the second area we need to know about, being a bearer of God's word, in the sense of being a carrier of God's word. And at this point, I will often stop in the sermon and say, you may be thinking this is just talking about preachers, but actually, we're all bearers of God's word in one way or another. That's how the Lord has chosen to make his word known, by word of mouth, by Mund propaganda, if you like, that we pass on the news of Jesus Christ to others. And some with particular teaching responsibilities of children and so on. And that's all true, but today I'm not going to go down that route and say this affects all of us in that sense. I want us to think particularly about Jeremiah's task, a bearer of God's word, which came with authority. And I would say that the bearers of God's word today, whose task come closer to that of the Old Testament prophet, are those who in one way or another are proclaiming the word, i.e. someone like me, a preacher, someone who is declaring God's word with particular weight and authority. And if you think about it, the whole point of the sermon, in a sense, is that you don't argue back. Now, you do need to test that what I'm saying is true to God's word, and you need to come to me afterwards and say if I've been unfaithful. But the whole mode of the sermon is a declaration. Thus says the Lord. It is intended to be a word of authority. Now, I don't have the authority that the prophet had, but inasmuch as my preaching is faithful to the text, it should be carrying the authority of God's word. So I want to think particularly of the bearer of the word in that sense. What do we need to know about that sort of bearer of the word? I can't think, is it a pronoun? That's the word. Pronoun. But I'm not going into that issue. I will just use that because it's more convenient to stick to one. What does the bearer need to be aware of? And you may think this doesn't mean you, but at very least it means this will tell you something how you should pray for your preachers. The preacher too will need to know that the word he's speaking is a word from God. Where he's passing on the word of Jeremiah, he needs to remember where it came from. From God. But he'll also need to remember that it's through man. In fact, I wonder whether maybe he needs to think of it the other way around. It's through man, but from God. The first bit was the bit Jeremiah found hardest to come to terms with here, wasn't it? That God's word would come through a sort of man like him. Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So I wonder whether the tendency, particularly amongst younger preacher, is to take the title of the sermon, who, me? Why would God want to send me with a message? Those in that situation need to remember that the standard procedure is that God's word comes through man, even such a one as me. But probably those of us who've been at it for longer will more need the other reminder that it's from God, and not lose that sense of awe and that sense of respect and the weighty responsibility that that gives. Then secondly, the prophet of today also needs to know that God's word is often uncomfortable. His hearers won't always want to hear it. In some cases, they will very rarely want to hear it. Think of King Jehoiakim. Those among God's people who have other greater loves in their lives than God himself, idols of one sort or another, they won't want to hear a message along the lines of verse 16. I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. And that means that life for the preacher too may prove very uncomfortable. But at such times, Jeremiah could remember what the Lord had said to him about his past, his present, and his future. Here's what God said about his past, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. I imagine that would be a comfort to the prophet in uncomfortable times. What does God say about the present? Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And again at the end, verse 19, I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. And what about his future? 18, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. So God does provide comfort to those he sends with an uncomfortable message. And finally, he too needs to know what he is being sent to say is guaranteed, even when it is not immediate and may require a long wait. There is something relentless unnachgiebig, about the word that issues from the mouth of God and then passes through man. Jeremiah was the one, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. God's word keeps on coming. The word of the Lord came to me, verse 4, repeated three times. And verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth and said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. God's word really does do what it says on the tin. It is relentless. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. It is guaranteed to perform what God intends, but not overnight. Sometimes the effect, the impact of God's word is measured in weeks rather than days. Sometimes in years rather than months. Sometimes in decades rather than years. And the bearer of God's authoritative word needs to know that. That will help him, himself, to be relentless and unnachgiebig in passing on that word, in bearing that word to his generation. So the question to those of us in such a role is, will we trust and keep speaking? Will we trust God's word to be that powerful and keep speaking even when it's uncomfortable, even when it doesn't bring immediate fruit? So why am I emphasizing that group today, the authoritative declarers of the word? There may be some here who have been wondering whether, in some sense, God has formed them in the womb for such a role. Perhaps there are some here who haven't begun wondering that, but God wants you to begin wondering it. Perhaps there are some here who are being called in the decades ahead to be bearers of God's word in this authoritative sense. And if that is the case, I'll be well gone by the time you're in your final years of ministry. You may be preaching this uncomfortable, comforting word in times even more like Jeremiah's. What if the spiritual, moral, economic collapse of the Western world doesn't just continue, but accelerates? What if one day there are Muslim majority countries on the continent of Europe and Christians are restricted from free worship? Sounds completely bonkers, doesn't it? That's what I thought 20 years ago. But the demographics, the politics in a number of areas are moving in that direction. What if the church, in a sense, commits suicide and doesn't keep listening and trusting and speaking God's word? Will we be those who keep trusting in God's word and keep speaking God's word even when it's not wanted? So you see what I mean? Even if you're not someone that God is calling into that sort of ministry, you can be praying for those of us who are. Pressures aren't always easy. You can be praying that God will raise up a new generation. when there have been turning points in church history, and revival and renewal have come, it, as far as I can see, always come through renewal of the proclamation of God's word. So you see, it is not a bad thought to go into a new year with, but also into a new decade with. And maybe we will experience better outcome than happened with the reforms under King Josiah. And in case any of you are thinking, well, I'm going to put it on the shelf, I don't need to think about that for another 10 years, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid. Trust God to keep his word. Trust God's word to perform what it says on the tin, if you like. Let's be those who trust and keep listening to God's word through thick and thin, in season and out of season. Let us be those who trust and keep speaking and declaring God's word in our generation. Let us pray. Lord God, we long that we would not live through times that Jeremiah lived through, where your people, the church of his day, were so utterly destroyed, except for that small remnant of exiles. We do cry to you, Lord God, that you would look down with mercy, particularly on your church in the Western world. And we ask us that you would make us people who listen to your word and seek to proclaim it faithfully into our generation. And we pray, Lord God, that we may indeed see a true turning round in our societies, a true transformation once again by the gospel, a new reformation. But if that is not your good and perfect will for our generation, then, Lord God, give us strength, courage, relentless faith and trust in you to keep going, however difficult things get. And we do indeed pray for your blessing on this coming year and decade, whatever it may bring for each one of us. We pray, Lord God, that you would keep us faithful, that you would keep working in our lives and making us more and more aligned with your good and pleasing will revealed in your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.